business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes, smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Reading, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
Wake up to your chemical sunrise and tune in to the Jefferson State of Mind.
We'll be discussing representation, regulations, and restoring our republic. Catch us here every Sunday morning from 8 to 9.
On KCNR 1460.
I feel no shame. I'm proud of where I came from. I was born and raised in the boondocks.
Hi, I'm Kayla, and they call me the Mouse.
And I'm Red. They call me the Bear. How's California working out for you? Want to change it for the...
Do you think that the government is going to take care of you?
Do you believe the government is telling you the truth?
Do you believe mainstream media is telling you the truth?
Do you believe unemployment has gone down?
Do you think that printing money out of thin air and charging interest on it is constitutional?
Do you think it's right to enslave the next generation with debt?
Do you believe that we are following the Constitution as intended by our founders?
Are you self-reliant?
Are you ready for the economic collapse that is coming? Do you want the truth?
Sovereign Minds Radio moves to a new time, 9 to 11 a.m. Sundays. Sovereign Minds Radio, the place to get your news before the revolution starts.
Welcome to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to the Flatline. Redding, California's newest talk radio show on KNCR 1460 AM here on the dial. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few Sundays, maybe for the next year, maybe the next 2 years, I don't know, as long as you'd like to have it, I'm going to be bringing you this show every Sunday morning at 7 a.m. and also at 7:30 a.m. They will be two different shows, not one continued show. But I'd like to welcome you to the show called The Flotline, F-L-O-T. I'll explain that and tell you what it means and tell you exactly who I am in this show today. And hopefully you'll stay with me over the next few weeks and we'll get to know one another very well. My name is indeed Rick Hughes, H-U-G-H-E-S. And I reside in the state of Alabama. I've been living here all of my life and grew up in this state. And never, ever, ever thought that I might be a host of a radio show, but here we are doing this. And your city's not the only city. We host a radio show down in Grass Valley, California, and even all the way over to the state of New York. Many cities have our show every Sunday morning on talk radio. And our shows are designed for one thing, to motivate, to give motivation, inspiration, education, and do it all with no manipulation. No hidden agendas. No one's going to ask you for any money. No one's going to try to sell you anything. No one's going to try to get you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. This show will simply be about giving you accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information. Information that is based on the canon of Scripture or the Bible, the Word of God. Yes, it's a show about the Bible, yes. But my objective is to give you enough information so that you can verify and identify God's plan for your life. Then, if you want to follow the plan, if you want to buy into the plan, if you want to obey the plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy and the choice to do so. I mean, it's your life. No one can change anyone but themselves. And I'm not here trying to change you. I'm here giving you accurate information. If you ever need to contact me, you can always go to our website, Simply go to Rick Hughes Ministries. Rick Hughes Ministries on the internet or even on your cell phone or mobile device, and it'll go immediately to our website. And there you can email me or you can receive any of the literature that we've written free of charge. We distribute books free of charge, never charge for anything that we do. It's all free. It may be a little different from what you're used to hearing on the radio, but that's the way we operate. So the FLOT line stands for the Forward Line of Troops, FLOT. What I'm going to try to do with you is use a military analogy, to describe how the Christian life works. And that's not unusual. Paul the Apostle did that in the Bible. In Ephesians 6, he told the people in Ephesus to put on the armor of God, to pick up the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. He was using a military metaphor and comparing the Christian life to the regalia that the Roman soldier wore. So we're going to do something similar to that. What I want to show you is that there are 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. Now, these are not something I've discovered. They're not something new. They've always been there. And they're age-old biblical doctrines. But no one, and really other than my pastor, ever put them together in the concept of a protective barrier for your soul, a flot line, a forward line of troops. And so what we are trying to do is give you enough information so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Adversity is inevitable. The Bible says, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that's true. 90% of the problems that we have are in fact self-induced. We mismanage our health. We mismanage our personal relationships. We mismanage our finances. But then there are other bits of frustration and adversity that come our way. And some of those things you have nothing to do with. You're just a victim of circumstances. So I want to show you how, when you use these unique problem-solving devices, then you can stop adversity before it ever becomes worry, before it ever becomes bitterness, before it ever becomes fear. See, because you can have a different mindset. The Christian life is, in fact, a supernatural life. There are supernatural powers that allow you to live the Christian life. Once you believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said so in John 16. So inside of you is God the Holy Spirit. Also, you have available a Bible or a canon of Scripture. And it is written, the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of thought and intents of the heart. So when you take the power of the Holy Spirit, and when you take the power of the Word of God, this gives you the ability to live a supernatural life, a life where people that are not Christians cannot tap into this. They don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the peace and the love and the joy and the long-suffering and the meekness and the gentleness and goodness. They don't have those abilities. All they have is human dynamics, human viewpoint thinking. And so if you stick with me on this show, I'll give you enough scripture, I'll give you enough divine viewpoint, so you'll begin to understand how this supernatural life works. I have not been a Christian all my life. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in the city of Birmingham, Alabama, in a broken home. I, for one, never knew my father. I have never met my father. Matter of fact, I've had mixed reports as to actually who he might be. I don't know. I know who my Heavenly Father is, so that's really all I need. But my mother raised me in a single-parent home in Birmingham, Alabama, in a federal housing project. To keep me out of trouble, she would often send me to live with what she called guardians, people that I didn't really know, and people that she would pay $50 a week, and I would go live with them. And they had other children living with them as well. And I would go out on Sunday night and live from Sunday until Friday and come home Friday night and Saturday night and go back on Sunday. This caused me to go to 5 different elementary schools because my mom moved me around quite a bit. And finally, when I was in the 8th grade, you know how a lot of kids run away from home? Well, I didn't run away. I ran home. I ran away from the guardian. And I went home and I told my mother, I am not living with strangers anymore. I want to live with you. And so my mom allowed me to start living at home. About that time, I started playing some football. I was a big guy. And I entered into a school called Woodlawn High School, grades 9 through 12. And at Woodlawn High School, I had a football coach that I guess may have been actually the closest thing to a father that I ever had. Excuse me. And at that school, as I began to play football and be involved in track and field, he brought out some of the physical assets or attributes that I had. I was able, in my athletic career in high school, to set state records in track and field, throwing the shot put and the discus. State records in both events. And then in the football arena, I was able to, my senior year, make the All-City, the All-Team, and the All-American football team in high school. As a result of that, a lot of colleges courted me and came calling, wanting me to consider going to their schools. And so on the off weekends after the games were over, I'd fly over and visit different schools within the SEC. I had scholarship offers come in from as far away as Colorado, Columbia University in New York, Georgia Tech, Alabama, Auburn, Florida, Mississippi, Mississippi State, you name it. But when it came time to sign that scholarship, when it got down to the dotted line, I signed a 4-year grant and aid scholarship to play football for the Florida Gators. My best friend went to be a Florida Gator, and I was going to go along. We were going to be 2 Gators together. However, after signing that scholarship, Florida asked me to go take an entrance test. They called it the SAT test. I called it the what in the world test. I mean, you talking about tough. Listen, I wasn't a dummy. You know, dumb means you don't have a lot of brains. I was just stupid. I had a lot of brains. I just didn't use them. And so I went down to take this SAT test. And when Florida got the test results back, they sent me another letter and said, your athletic scholarship is denied due to your academic credibility. And I took that letter to my coach, and I said, what does this mean, coach? What's going on here? And he was mad. He looked at me, and he said, well, let me tell you what it means, big boy. It means you're going to die real soon. And I said, die? What are you talking about, die, coach? I feel great. He said, no, son, you don't remember? There's a war going on in Southeast Asia in a place called Vietnam. And since evidently you're not going to go to college, they're going to draft you and send you to Vietnam, and you're going to get shot because you're too big to hide. I got thinking, what? I could see me trying to hide behind a piece of bamboo. 6'3", 235 pounds, that wasn't going to go behind bamboo. And I said, well, what do I do, coach? What do I do? And I never forget, he said, I tell you what you better do. You better get up there to those teachers, and you better apologize for being a jerk. You better tell them that if they'll help you, you'll get your grades up where they belong. You got one shot left. Well, I did it. I went and apologized, and I asked for help. And you know something? 99% of those teachers said, we wanted to help you all along, Rick. You just wouldn't listen. And when I began to apply myself and began to do the work as I should have done it to start with and not be so arrogant and goof-off, my grades actually came up to where they should have been. And that's when I had a second chance. That's when the University of Alabama offered me a football scholarship contingent upon passing the ACT test. I took that test and passed it, walked on campus, as a freshman football player at the University of Alabama. That was 1964. Some of you might not have been born in 1964. Don't worry, I feel great, but 1964. Hey, we had a great football team. We had a fantastic superstar quarterback. You may have heard of him. His name was Joe Namath. They called him Broadway Joe when he went to pros and played for the Jets. And behind him was a freshman quarterback with me by the name of Ken Stabler, or later called the Snake when he played for Oakland and led Oakland to the Super Bowl. So there I was at Alabama with two legendary future heroes in the game of football. Of course, the coach was the famous Paul Bear Bryant. Those were amazing days at Alabama. They were not easy days, not by a long shot. Coach Bryant was a pretty tough coach, and he could treat you harsh, and he could say things you didn't believe people should really say. But you know what? He got you to believe in yourself. He would take you to a place that you'd never been on the football field, and you would either quit or you'd do it. And it was amazing. Yes, 1964, Alabama did win the National Collegiate Football Championship, and I was a freshman on that team. Now, freshmen could not play with the varsity in those days, so even though we practiced against the varsity every day, we ran what's called a scout team. Well, I didn't get a ring because I was just a lowly freshman. So, that summer when we got out of school, one of the alumni got me a job, and I started making some money. Never had much money. My mother didn't have any money, and we didn't even have a car. And so as I began to make money, I began to get an automobile and began to eventually got an apartment and started hanging out with some friends. And instead of staying in shape, instead of working out through the summer, all I did was party. That's all. I just partied. And when it came time to go back to Alabama and to report back to football, instead of going back, I called up the assistant head coach, Sam Bailey, and I said, "Coach Bailey, I'm not going to come back," and you could have heard a pin drop. He said, "Son, we're counting on you. We're counting on you to be one of the starting offensive linemen. What do you mean you're not coming back?" And I made some miserable, arrogant excuse, but I wouldn't listen. You know, it's an amazing thing. Arrogant people don't see themselves as they really are. Arrogant people see themselves as they think they are. So I thought I could handle things. And I walked away from a free education, from a free scholarship, because I had this unrealistic self-image. What an idiot. What a fool. You're right. And for 3 years, I kind of ran in circles. From one girlfriend to another, from one job to another, from one apartment to another. And I can remember laying in my bed at night sometimes, and there would be a spotlight going around in my head. And it would show me all the dumb things I'd done, but I didn't know how to get rid of them. I didn't know how to make them go away. I mean, I never went to church. Nobody in my family went to church. I didn't even know who Billy Graham was, and that was in his heyday. And it was just a mess. Finally, things came to a head because I went down to Panama City, Florida for a summer break with some friends. And the old objective was to chase girls and drink beer. And while I was there, in the middle of the biggest crowd, in the middle of the biggest dance floor at the hangout, they called it, I was intensely lonely. I don't know if you've ever really been lonely. But like no one loves you, no one cares about you. You can look and see people laughing and having a good time, but it does not include you. You're just an outcast. Oh, I had a car, and I had money, and I could tell jokes, and I was bigger than most people. But a lot of your friends will just use you sometime and then lose you. And I got frustrated. I left Panama City, Florida, and I came home frustrated. My roommate asked me, "What are you doing back?" And I said, "Well, I wasn't having much of a good time. And I just came back." It was that decision that led to the change in my life. Because just a couple of days after that, I went to a store to buy some merchandise, and I ran into an old cheerleader from my high school. Her name was Jane. And as we began to talk and reminisce about those high school days several years before that, I asked her if she'd like to go out, and she said, no, not tonight. But I was able to get that phone number, you know, guys, you got to get the phone number. And the next day was Sunday. Sunday was not a day that was any different any other day for me at that time. And so my roommate and I hooked up the boat and took the beer, and we headed to the lake, and we were going to party on the lake all day, except we had a little problem. We sunk the boat. All the beer floated off. There went the good times. And so I was forced to come home early. Normally, I would have stayed way past dark. Came home early, frustrated, looking for something to do, dug that phone number up and called up old Jane at that scene. And I said, I know you wouldn't go out last night, Saturday night, but would you consider going out with me tonight on Sunday night? And she said, yes, much to my amazement. And I said, okay, what would you like to do? And where do you want to go? You want to go to the drive-in? No. See, we used to go to the drive-in. Maybe you don't know what that is, but we'd go to the drive-in, park on the back row, fog up the windows, you know, make out. She didn't want to do that. And then I said, well, you want to go get something to eat and maybe go cruising, maybe go parking? No, didn't want to do that. And I said, well, what do you want to do? You tell me, we'll do it. And she said, good, let's go to church. And I said, what? Church? Are you kidding me? Nope. You want to go out with me? We're going to church. Well, listen, if you're hard up for a date, you can take church every now and then, I promise you. And so off I went down to the local church. And you know something? She wanted to go down front. And I said, no, we're going to sit in the back. And I didn't listen. I didn't pay much attention. I was in shock. I was looking around at all the people, that weird people, you know. I mean, and they were singing songs I'd never heard. And I just lit. The preacher got up and he went at it. And, man, I didn't know what to say and what to listen to. And it was all new to me. And finally they gave an invitation and people started going forward. And she looked at me and she said, would you like to go forward? And I said, no. And she said, I'm going to go down there and pray for you. And old Jane left me and walked down the aisle and took the preacher by the hand. And best I remember, they knelt down at that little altar. And I guess they prayed for me. I didn't stick around. I hit the back door, went out and got in my car, fired it up, and thought I'd just go ahead and leave her here. And this fella came out, came over to the car and said, hey, aren't you Rick Hughes? And I said, sure am. How'd you know that? He said, well, I'm Larry, and I play football at Alabama. He said, I was in the eighth grade when you were a senior. And he said, Rick, I used to look up to you. He said, I thought when I signed a scholarship with Alabama that I would find you there when I got there. I said, well, I'm sorry. I left. He said, well, Rick, don't worry. I look up to somebody now that's never let me down, and you need to get to know him. I thought he was talking about a coach, and I said, who is it? He said, it's Jesus Christ, God's anointed son, and you need him. When he said that, an arrow struck into my heart, the heartache. I'm telling you something. I looked into his eyes. They were cold, gray, steel eyes, and he was serious. He talked to me some about knowing Christ and having a personal relationship with Christ, and as we were talking, Jane came out and jumped in the car and said, there's a party. Come on, let's go. And we drove over to what I thought was a party, but it wasn't. It was more of a home Bible study with cookies and stuff like that. And there was a speaker from Africa speaking, and I heard about God. I sat there and listened to kids younger than me stand up and talk about how their lives had been changed when they turned it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard so many of them say they knew if they died, they would go to heaven. Well, I knew if I died, I wasn't going to go to heaven. That was for sure. But I didn't know how to change that. And that night, after that home Bible study and after listening to the speaker from Africa, I went up to him and asked him if I could talk to him. And we went in the back and sat on the side of a bed, and he pulled out a Bible and he began to read scripture to me. He showed me in the Bible where it says, all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. He asked me, had I ever sinned? And I said, well, about a few million times. And He said, look at this. The wages of sin is death and separation from God. Ricky, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And I said, no, I don't think so. He said, would you like to go to heaven? And I said, sure, yeah. He said, read this. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, well, how could that happen? And he said, read this. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. He explained to me that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took my sin on his own self. He was judged in my place. He paid the penalty for my sin. And that if I would come to him and receive him as my Savior by believing in what he did, that he would give me his righteousness and I would have an eternal relationship with God, not based on who I was, but based on who Christ is. He asked me, would I like to receive Christ? I said, yes. We knelt down beside the bed and we prayed a simple prayer. I don't really remember the words, but I prayed and I asked God to save me. I told him that I would like to ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And, you know, I didn't feel weird or funny or anything like that. I didn't vibrate. The lights didn't flicker. I didn't see an angel, but it happened. I was transformed and changed at the foot of that bed that night. I was given eternal life. God the Holy Spirit came to reside in me. I didn't even know what had taken place. But when I walked out of that room that night and that fellow from Africa presented me to his friends and said, Rick has just accepted Christ. There were a lot of hugs and a lot of congratulations and a lot of good going. It didn't take long before things began to shape up. I went back to my apartment that night and told my roommate what had happened. He thought I'd been drinking, and it wasn't long after that. We separated and went our separate ways. And I had some decisions to make. One decision was in regards to going back to school because I still had eligibility left at Alabama and some people wanted me to go back. But another opportunity came up for me to go to Bible college, and instead I enrolled in Southeastern Bible College in the Birmingham area. From there, I began to work with Youth for Christ International, began to run high school Bible clubs across the city of Birmingham, and began to speak in various high school assemblies. The first assembly was a school called Banks High School, 1,800 kids in the gym, 900 on each side, and me scared to death. And yet there I was talking about how Jesus Christ had changed my life. 1968. Here it is, 2016, and I'm telling you the same story in Redding, California. I don't know what God will do with this show. I don't know you. I hope I'll get to know you in the future. But I have a feeling, it's goofy to say this, but I know the Lord led me to this station. I know they were ready for this show. And I know that if you'll stick with me and if you'll listen to the things that I'm going to give you, I'll never lie to you, and I won't mislead you, and I will be as accurate as I can on teaching you what the Bible says. I will show you how to build a flight line in your soul, how to have that forward line of troops so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside sources of stress. That's my objective, to find there in Redding and Shasta County believers who have a hunger to grow. Believers that want to learn God's Word. Believers that will stand shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield with me as we deliver this nation from what we're about to face. Remember, God said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear their prayer and heal their land. America needs healing. You and I are the answer, not the president. Not the senators and not the congressmen. It's you and I. As goes our spiritual life, so goes the future of this nation. So I hope you'll stay with me. I hope you'll listen. They're going to replay this show in the next 30 minutes. If you want to hear it again, listen again. And tune in next Sunday. We'll have two new shows. So until then, This is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Mark your calendar for the Bridal Guide Wedding Show of the Year, January 17th from 11 to 3 at Simpson University. Calling all brides, grooms, and families for wedding planning and excitement. A live fashion show and a chance to win a free honeymoon from Avanti Travel. That's the Bridal Guide Wedding Show of the Year, January 17th at Simpson University. See you there.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education. And we will do it without any manipulation. That's right, no hidden agendas, no requests for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. There's nothing here that we're trying to hawk away. We're simply here to give you accurate information. Information that may help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're able to do that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. The Flatline, the newest talk radio show in your city, is beginning today, the first day, and hopefully we will be here for many more Sundays to come. We'll be heard every Sunday morning at 7:30 here on this radio station. So thank you for tuning in. And the first thing I'd like to do is to introduce you to the concept and exactly who I am. FLOT, F-L-O-T, some people say that's a weird name, and it is. It's a military acronym. It stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. And what we're going to do is use a military analogy to describe how a Christian can defeat Satan and the pressures and the adversity that come into his life as he lives in the devil's world. The concept I want to leave you with is adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Did you hear that? Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Now, here's the reason. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. And stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you may have a lot of adversity, but you do not have to have any stress or stress-related sins. And so there's a lot to talk about. When I'm talking about stress, I'm talking about worry. I'm talking about irritation. I'm talking about anger. I'm talking about guilt. I'm talking about frustration, implacability. You don't have to live like that. That is not the life God intended for you to live. He designed a life so that you can live the most wonderful life in the world. It's called the Christian life. And it is a supernatural life. And it requires a supernatural power to live it. And therefore, you can't do it your way. You have to do it God's way. There is a way. There is a plan. God has introduced a protocol plan. And that plan says that a right thing has to be done in a right way. And that's what this show is about. Giving you accurate information, describing the plan for you and how the plan works, and praying and hoping that you find this to be challenging, edifying, comforting, and that you will listen every week. Now, I am the host, and I'm Rick Hughes. You may want to know something about me. I grew up in the city of Birmingham, Alabama. I come from a single-parent home. My mother has passed away today, and she's with the Lord, but I grew up in a federal housing project. Never did I ever know my father. Never saw him, never met him. As a matter of fact, when my mother, or actually when my great aunt passed away, she left a message and told me that the man I thought might have been my father was really not him at all, but it was someone else. So who knows? I really don't know, and honestly, it didn't make any difference in my life. I have a great father today, and that's my heavenly father, and I know that he never changes. And the one thing that I know for sure is he loves me. And how do I know that? Because I have made so many mistakes. I have done so many dumb things, and yet I'm still here. He must love me. And I'm convinced that he loves you also. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in an inner-city federal housing project. 20 square blocks of brick apartments. We called it Central City. And my idea of fun was going to the boys' club. That's what I did for entertainment. My mother had to work, and she walked to work every day and walked back, and I went to 5 different grammar schools. And the reason is that my mom would farm me out to different guardians. Guardians that would take care of me from Sunday night until Friday, when I would go home and stay Friday night and Saturday and then go back to live with the guardians during the week. And as I lived with different guardians, I ran into trouble. And one would say, "We can't handle this kid. You need to take him back." Because I was so frustrated and so unhappy and so miserable, that's for sure. When I was 13 years old, I didn't run away. A lot of kids say, "I ran away from home." No, I ran home. I went back to my house. I left one of the guardians, and I told my mother I was not living with any more strangers. I was going to live with her. And from the time that I was 13 until the time that I moved out, I lived with my mom. Now, the one thing that helped me was that I was a big guy, and I played football. And I had a football coach that took a big interest in me. Now, I tell you right now, I didn't study. I didn't pay attention in school. I was too busy goofing off. I had no self-discipline, no authority orientation, and so I really didn't pay much attention to my teachers. All of that caught up with me eventually, but before I tell you what happened, let me tell you this. I attended Woodlawn High School in the city of Birmingham, Alabama. There I was involved in football and track and field. And as a result of that, I was able to make the high school All-American football team, as well as the All-City and the All-State football team. I also set state records throwing the shot put and the discus. And this brought different scholarship opportunities to me. A lot of different SEC schools came around and said, "We would like to have you play football for us." And I finally settled on a scholarship to play for a school called the University of Florida in Gainesville, Florida. Now, you may be listening to this in another city, and you might not be a Florida fan. So rest easy, I didn't go to Florida, but I did sign a scholarship. I intended to go to Florida, except Florida wanted me to take an entrance test. And I'm thinking, what is the entrance test? I asked my coach, and he said, "Well, son, that's going to tell them how smart you are." You know, I could have told him right there, not very smart. My goodness, I went down to take that entrance test, the SAT test. I got embarrassed. Embarrassed. There was no way to cheat on it. It was in a parochial school, and there were nuns looking at everything we did, and I couldn't cheat. And when the University of Florida got my test results back, they sent me a letter and said, "Your athletic scholarship is denied due to your academic credibility." I took that letter to my football coach, and I said, "What does this mean, coach? What is this all about?" And my coach said, "Let me tell you what it means, son. It means you're going to die." And I said, What are you talking about, die?" He said, "Well, boy, don't you know there's a war going on in Southeast Asia in a place called Vietnam? And you're not going to go to college, so you're going to get drafted and you're going to go to Vietnam, and they're going to shoot you because you're too big to hide." Man, did that scare me. My eyes got a little wide, and I said, "What should I do, coach?" And I never forget, he said, "You better go see those teachers, and you better apologize, and you better get your grades up. You got one semester left." You know, the hardest thing I ever did was go to those teachers and apologize and tell them that I was sorry for not paying attention. If they would help me, I would get my grades up. And, you know, they all were willing to help. A couple of them said, we wanted to help you all along. You just wouldn't let us. Now, listen, I wasn't dumb. I was just stupid. Dumb means you don't have a lot of brains. Stupid means you got them and you just don't use them. So as I began to apply myself, that last semester in school, my grades came up. And then another school came around and said, if you can pass the entrance test, we'll give you a 4-year football scholarship. And that was the University of Alabama. And so in 1964, I took that entrance test again, and I passed. And I was accepted at the University of Alabama as a freshman football player in the fall of 1964. That seems like an eternity ago. I walked on campus to an amazing program. The head football coach was a celebrity named Paul Bear Bryant. Our senior quarterback went on to be quite a celebrity named Joe Namath, Broadway Joe. And coming in with me as a freshman quarterback was the man that went on to lead the Oakland Raiders to the Super Bowl championship, Kenny the Snake Stabler. So here I was in the middle of an amazing program, with amazing coaches, with a record of winning national championships. And what did I do? Well, after 1 year at Alabama, I got out that summer and got a job. Made some money. I never had much money. I mean, I didn't really have a home life, and when I got some money, I didn't know what to do with it, so I wound up getting a fast car. I wound up getting an apartment. And all summer long, instead of staying in shape, instead of preparing to go back in the fall, I partied. And when it came time to go back in August for the two-a-days, I called up one of the coaches at Alabama and I said, I'm not going to return. I won't tell you what he said, but it wasn't very nice. There were a lot of expletives with it, and an insistence that I come back because he said, we're counting on you to be the starting offensive tackle next year. But my own arrogance, my own stubbornness, led me down the my way highway. That's right, the my way highway. You've been there before. You know exactly what I'm talking about. An arrogant person always justifies why it's okay to do what he wants to do. He deceives himself, lies to himself, and thinks that he's something that he's not. And if you're arrogant, you're not very teachable, because arrogant people don't listen to anybody but themselves. And so in my arrogance, not listening to anyone, I left school, got a job, and began a lifestyle of hardy-party-type living. 3 years later, that boomerang effect occurred to me. When I quit school, I was in a frantic search for happiness. And within 3 years, I was more miserable than I had ever been before. I could lay in bed at night, and sometimes I would see a spotlight in my head, and I would realize what a loser I was, that I had blown a scholarship, that I had disappointed so many people, but I didn't know how to make the past go away. So off I went to Florida one weekend, headed down to the famous town of Panama City, Florida, where a lot of young people my age would go, to the place called the Hangout. And there we would party and drink and dance and fight. That's basically what took place. And while I was there, this strange, empty feeling came over me, to where I knew that my life was really meaningless. I never contemplated committing suicide, nothing like that, but I sure was empty inside. And I left my friends in Panama City, and I headed back to Birmingham where I lived. And once I got home and once I got back into my routine, one afternoon, on a Saturday, I ran into a former cheerleader at my high school. Her name was Jane, and as I began to speak with Jane, I was flirting with her and trying to get a date with her. You know the deal. You know how you do. And Jane said she could not go out with me that night, and I asked her for her phone number, because I had not seen her since high school. I never really dated Jane in high school. I was busy going steady with two other girls at the same time, until they found out about it, and that's another story. So here I am on a Saturday afternoon, with a phone number, wondering what to do on Sunday. That was the party day, the day that many of you go to church, but not at, for me, not at that time in my life. Church was not on my agenda. So on that particular Sunday morning, my roommate and I hooked up the boat and we headed over to the river. We were going to get up on the sandbar and have a few cool ones and lay out on, watch the boats go by and flirt with the girls. Except our boat wouldn't start. We had a malfunction, and we were forced to come home early. And by being forced to come home early, I dug into my pocket trying to get that phone number, thinking maybe I could get Jane to go out with me Sunday night. When I called her, Jane said, "Well, yeah, I'd be glad to go with you tonight if you want to go with me." I said, "Well, where do you want to go?" And she said, "I want to go to church." A dead silence on the phone. You could have heard a pin drop. "Church," I said. She said, "Church." Well, if you've ever been hard up for a date, you know what I'm talking about. So I agreed. And once I picked her up, we headed over to the church. And that was really the first time I had been in church in many, many years. I had gone when I was in high school. One of our players was killed in an accident, and I went to the funeral at the church, yes. But church was not part of my life. No one in my family went to church. No one in my family was even a Christian that I knew of. So we go to this church, and, you know, Jane wanted to go down towards the front, and I'm like, "No, let's sit in the back." You know, I did not pay attention. I was looking around. I was intimidated by the circumstances and the venue of where I was, and I didn't really pay much attention to the sermon. When it was over, the preacher gave an invitation, much like Billy Graham might have done on television, and he asked for those who wanted to become Christians to come forward. And a few did, and Jane looked at me and she said, "Would you like to go down and talk with the pastor?" And I said, "Nope." And she said, "I'm going to go pray for you." And so Jane left, and down the aisle she went, and she took the pastor's hand, and they knelt at the altar. I guess they were praying for me. That was my indication to go out the back door. And I got outside and got in my little fast car, and I thought, "I'm going to leave this place if she doesn't come on soon." And while I was out there, a young man came up to me. He asked me if I was indeed Rick Hughes. And I said, "Yeah, that's me. How'd you know that?" And he said, "Well, I'm Larry. I play football for Alabama. I was a freshman in high school when you were a senior." He said, "I always looked up to you. I always thought you were quite a stud." And he said, "I knew you would be at Alabama when I got there, and you weren't. What happened? Why did you leave?" And I started trying to make my typical excuses until he looked at me and he said, "You know, I've met someone that changed my life, and I would like for you to meet him also." And when he said that, I assumed he was speaking about a coach, but he wasn't. I asked Larry, "Who are you speaking of? Who is it you're talking about?" And he said, "It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you need him." When he said that to me, I felt so small. I felt so guilty. And as we talked, this young lady, Jane, came out of the church. She got over in the front seat of the car with me, and she said, "Let's go." And I said, "Where do you want to go?" And she said, "To so-and-so's house." And over to this house we went. And it was not what I thought it was. It was a Bible study at someone's home. And as I sat there with Jane, looking around, listening, the man who was in charge would call on people, and they would stand up and they would talk about how Christ had changed their lives. So many of them said they knew if they died that they would go to heaven. As I sat in my seat, I knew if I were to die that I would not go to heaven. I knew that for a fact. And I was never against God. I never hated God. When I was 11 years old, I was sent off to a Christian camp one summer, and I heard about God, but I never really came to know Him. And that night, when that meeting was over, I approached the man in charge, and I asked him if he could help me become a new person. We went into the back of that house, and he picked up a Bible, and he began to talk to me. He showed me where it says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. He asked me if I would like to start my life all over again that very night. I said, yes. How would I do it? And he said, well, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said, it's the simplest thing in the world. He showed me in the Bible where it says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that night, in that home, in 1967, I asked Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, to save me. I didn't feel spectacular. I didn't feel out of balance. I felt nothing. But I meant what I said, and he asked me, did you mean that? And I said, yes. And then he asked this question, where do you think Christ is now? And involuntarily, I said, he's in me. That's right, he said. He's in you. He showed me in the Bible where it says, to as many as receive him, to them God gave the right to become his children. I received Christ that night. And I went back to my apartment and I told my roommate what had happened, and he was a bit shocked about it. And it didn't take long before he decided to move out. We parted ways, not mad at each other, but we parted ways because I was on a different path. All of a sudden, I had a new perspective. All of a sudden, I had new goals. I had a new agenda. I was a new person in Jesus Christ. It came time to go back to school after that summer, and I'll never forget I had a decision to make. I could go back to Alabama. I had talked to some of the coaches, and I had some eligibility left, but I made a decision to enroll in Bible college. And that was kind of a weird deal for me because I didn't really know what a Bible college was, but I knew that maybe God was working in my life in some way strange, and so I went to Bible college, 22 years old, in a freshman dorm with 17 and 18-year-old students, and that's a big difference, and it was a problem. But one of the things that happened is I got involved with an organization called Youth for Christ. I got involved in directing Youth for Christ clubs in various high schools around my city. And through this, as a result of this, I began to speak at Youth for Christ events and talk about how Jesus Christ had changed my life. It was an amazing thing. As a result of doing all of this, I eventually was involved in founding an organization called Teen Crusades. This all started in the mountains of West Virginia. I was in West Virginia working with a friend, and he was able to secure some high schools for me, and I spoke in maybe 20 or 30 high schools across northern West Virginia. Never had I done multiple speaking tours. And yet that day, and that week, and that month, I did. And that led to a life of speaking in schools all over the country. In 1970, while speaking in a school in Mississippi, I was approached by four men who asked me to go to every school in their state. And with the endorsement of the governor, the lieutenant governor, the attorney general, and the state superintendent of education, I was able to speak in 430 high schools in 2 years. We left and we said, what did I speak about? I told them the story I just told you, maybe in a little more detail, but the same story. From there, we moved into the state of Georgia and were welcomed by the governor, Jimmy Carter. And I began to travel across Georgia, speaking in every school in South Georgia. As a result of that, we eventually changed our approach, and instead of speaking in 3 schools a day, 15 schools a week, I settled down to speak in 1 school 1 week. And it was called a spiritual emphasis week. By spending a week with students, I found I could have a greater impact than spending 45 minutes. As you well know, public schools have shut down. I still speak in schools, and 99.9% of them are private schools. But they're not Christian. They're academies, private schools. And, you know, I'm kind of like the man in the military. I just go where God tells me. I don't choose my battlefield. God does that for me. But I go where He sends me. And as a result, I may be speaking to 150 kids this week or 300 kids next week. But God has given me the privilege to travel and speak in schools all over the South. And what a great honor it's been. And we started this radio show, some 5, 6 years ago. And we're just now coming into your city.